All right, well, do pull out your message outline. You've got one with you. Hopefully you've got it there. Blue, pull it out. As we start this new five-part series, message series called Brain Freeze. And what we're going to do is we're going to be thinking about our mind. And we're going to think about, and this is the crucial point, we're going to think about how to think right thoughts. Now the question is, well, what is the human mind? Is it the brain or is it something different? Well, surprisingly, the human mind, even though arguably it's our greatest gift, it has received less attention than any other area of human life. And yet, as I hope that we will discover throughout this series, the Bible has a lot to say about the mind, and especially about how we love God with our minds. And what I hope we will discover in this series is how our mind determines who we become, and we learn the critical need for renewing our mind in order to be spiritually transformed. Think of the mind like this. The mind is like a garden. And like a garden, we have to cultivate it, and we are responsible for the kind of seed that we drop into the furrows of our mind. In fact, Galatians 6 verse 7 says, "For wherever a man sows, that he also reaps." In fact, it's a recurring theme throughout the whole of Scripture. Life change begins with thought change. In other words, if you want to turn your life around, if you want to change something, change the way you think. Because your life always follows the direction of your thoughts. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." And that's why our thoughts are the most important thing about us. Because all that we achieve or fail to achieve is the direct result of how we think. The way we think. What we think is what we are. And our lives, whether we like it or not, our lives run in the direction of our thoughts. So, for example, if you think angry thoughts, guess what? You're going to be an angry person. If we think positive thoughts, we'll be positive. If we think negative thoughts, then we will be negative. So Proverbs 23 verse 7 teaches us that what we think is what we become. And while this is an important principle of the Word of God, it's also been used to build the case for many unscriptural ideas. See, there's this positive mental attitude industry has used this verse amazingly in the wrong way. In all of its literature. In fact, we're very much today as a society into thinking the right thoughts to be positive, it will change your life and all that kind of stuff. Maybe you've heard things like this: whatever your mind can conceive, your heart can believe, you can achieve. You see those nice little things on social media, don't you? You know those kinds of little things that people post or those kinds of things. Or maybe you've heard it this way: think your way to success. And many other such ideas. But that is not what this proverb is teaching. We do not have the power to think things into existence, no matter what anyone says. This view of thinking is ungodly humanism. But to understand that our thoughts are powerful is not humanistic at all. It is, in fact, very, very biblical when you understand the biblical position and the biblical view of our mind and our thought life. Because, you see, the Bible teaches us that our thoughts are important and that we cannot change our lives unless we change our thoughts. And what we do with our thinking determines what we become. Whatever you hold in your mind, it will tend to occur in your life. So if you continue to believe as you've always believed, you will continue to act as you've always acted. And if you continue to act as you've always acted, well, then you will continue to get what you've always gotten in life. If you want different results in your life, you have to change your mind. Biblically, change your mind. Now, this is borne out a lot of times in Scripture, but I want to show you an example. Let me show you an illustration about a man whose story is told in the book of 1 Kings. His name is Elijah. And if you were to chart the life of Elijah, the highest point on your chart would be his victory on Mount Carmel against over these prophets of Baal, when he mocked the gods of ungodly prophets. You can read about it. It's a fascinating story. But then after he'd won this amazing, this tremendous victory, and the fire of God came down and burned up the sacrifice, and we're told that Elijah went out then and killed all the prophets of Baal, there could not have been a more wonderful, victorious moment against ungodliness than there was that night. Take it in the Old Testament context. This was a mountaintop experience for Elijah. An amazing act of God, an amazing thing he saw God do. He was on the mountaintop of experience. Now, how many of you know that quite often, after a mountaintop experience, you have one that's just exactly the opposite? The height of the mountain often determines the depth of the valley, doesn't it? And the next time we look in on Elijah, he's gone from this mountaintop experience way, way down into a deep valley. In fact, the Queen Jezebel, went to see Ahab, the king, and when King Ahab told Jezebel that what Elijah had done and that all her favourite clergymen and what he'd done to them, or what God had done to them, she was absolutely furious. The Bible says she brought everything in her power that she has as a queen could bring, and she chased Elijah. And Elijah, in that moment, went from the exhilaration straight down to the depths of depression. Now, I don't have time to take you to that particular scripture, but let me just kind of give you some expressions out of that dialogue that Elijah had with God. See, he's running from this woman, and he says he felt absolutely worthless. He said in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, "I have had enough, Lord," he said, "take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." He felt absolutely hopeless. Even though God had done an amazing thing, he was down in the valley of depression and he felt hopeless. He ran for his life. He felt isolated. He felt alone. In fact, he also says in verse 10, "I am the only one left and now they are trying to kill me too. I'm the only prophet left," he says. And he's unable to cope. He says, I've had enough, Lord. I can't do this anymore. This is the prophet who just came down from a mountaintop experience. And the Bible says that after God provided him some food, again, read the story. God provides him some food and some rest for this battered prophet. He restructured his thoughts and he gave him some life. In fact, he showed himself to Elijah. Verse 11 says, "The Lord is about to pass by." And as he does that, God filled his future with hope because God says to him that he would accompany him. And God encouraged Elijah to go back the way that he came, to carry on the fight, to carry on doing what God called him to do. And he revealed that he was not isolated, even though he thought that he was, even though he thought he was the only one still standing. In fact, God gives him some statistics. He says in verse 18, "Yet I reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him." I still have 7,000 prophets in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal, says God. Elijah, you are not alone. And he infused Elijah's life with meaning. He gave him a mission for him to accomplish. He changed his thinking. Now, Elijah thought his problem was Jezebel. But there will always be problems like Jezebel in our lives. The real challenge for Elijah wasn't, in fact, Jezebel. The real problem for Elijah was what was going on between his ears, in his mind. And it's surprising, is it not, as we look around, how much we can observe this principle. And it's surprising to look into the Bible and see how much the Bible has to say about the power of our minds and our thought life. And the more we learn about the complexity of our minds, the minds that God himself has given us, the more we can understand why, in fact, our mind, it's a priority in Scripture. So as I was studying this kind of stuff, I found a description of the human mind. Now listen to how awesome this is, okay? Listen, quote, "The human brain's 12 to 14 billion cells are only a shadow of its complexity. For each cell sends out thousands of connecting tendrils so that a single cell may be connected with 10,000 neighbouring cells, each of which is constantly exchanging data impulses. These 12 to 14 billion brain cells times 10,000 connectors make the human mind an unparalleled computer. The mind's activity has been compared to 1,000 switchboards, each big enough to serve a major city, all running at full speed as they receive and send questions and orders." Put another way, there is more electronic equivalent in one human brain than in all the radio and television stations of the entire world put together. The human brain does not miss a thing. It's capable of giving and receiving the subtlest input, from imagining a universe in which time bends to creating the polyphonic texture of a Bach masterpiece, or transmitting and receiving a message from God, a feat that no computer could ever accomplish. End quote. Isn't that amazing? And that's what you've got in between your ears. Some of you are going, well, it doesn't sound like my brain, my mind, but frankly, that is what it is. Amazing. And so what I want to give you this morning, I want to kind of give you an overview and take you to several passages in the New Testament that outline the priorities of this incredible gift that God has given to us, this incredible mind that God has given to each and every one of us. And especially for those of us who are followers of Christ, how do we have the mind of Christ? That's what we're thinking about this morning. Now, I want to suggest six things about the mind. Six things that I would suggest to you are the priorities of the mind. Things that we need to be thinking through. Things that we need to be actually be developing in our minds. And these are all straight out from the Word of God. So follow with me on your outline. The first one is this. The first priority is the priority of a devoted mind. That's where it starts, a devoted mind. Now, Matthew 22, verse 37, in response to a question, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul," and notice this, "and with all your mind." Now, most of us have a pretty good idea what it means to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul, and we tend to focus in on that. But what about loving God with all of your mind? What does it mean to love God with your mind? It means, first of all, to understand that the mind is important. That's a good starting place, isn't it? And I say that because during my years as a pastor, I've run into individuals who have downgraded the importance of the mind by saying that we just need to be guided by the Spirit and not by the mind. We don't need the mind. They've even suggested that we are at our best when we kind of put our minds in neutral and let our emotions and our spirits take control. And so we've come up with this, well, we've come up with this total abdication of the mind in much of emotional Christianity. The Bible does not give us that option. In fact, one of the general principles for all of us who follow Christ is that we're to do everything to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." We must not pit our heart against our head and look for the heart as being more spiritual than the head. The Bible says we are to love the Lord our God with our heart, with all of our heart, and with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And this can mean, only mean, a determination to develop our thinking processes to its fullest potential. We must learn how to love God with all of our minds. And we'll look at how to do that in one of the messages coming up in this series. But let me tell you something that I read from, an old theologian, and you probably have never heard of this guy, and if you had, congratulations. An old dusty theologian back in the kind of 19th century, a guy called Benjamin Warfield. And he was a great Christian scholar at the end of the 19th century. He taught for 34 years at Princeton Seminary in America. An amazing guy, amazing books. I mean, if you ever read any of them, they will blow your mind, but he's well worth studying. But one of the things that he pleaded with his students was never to exchange the mind for the heart or the heart for the mind. He said this, quote, "Sometimes we hear it said that 10 minutes on your knees will give you a truer, deeper, more operative knowledge of God than 10 hours over your books. Why should you turn from God when you turn to your books, or feel that you must turn from your books in order to turn to God? Put your heart into your studies. Do not merely occupy your mind with them, but put your heart into them. They'll bring you daily and hourly into the very presence of God." And what he's saying there is that as you study, engage your mind and your heart at the same time. And the Bible says that when we study, and by the way, you do need to study the Bible. If you are a Christian, you need to study the Bible. Don't just read it for devotions, as good as that is, you need to study it. You need to read good books. Now, one of the reasons that I flog you all these books at bargain prices is because I want you to read them. Not just go, oh, I got a bargain today at church and put it up on your shelf. Is to read them, because these books that we choose are designed to get you into the Bible, to stimulate the mind so that you will love God more with your heart, soul and mind. Christians need to be readers. Reading good books and reading ultimately the scriptures. Don't read Christian books and not read the Bible. Read the Bible first and then read Christian books. But you see, as we do that, as we study the Bible, we should put our heart into it. We should put our heart into it when we worship. We should also put our mind into it. So I hope when you are worshiping, that you're worshiping with your heart, but your brain is engaged. You're thinking about what you're singing. You're thinking about who you're singing to. It's heart and mind in worship. It is both. We don't just say, well, it's heart versus the mind. Far from it. We are to use both. Notice, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with it and with all your mind. That's what it says here in that commandment. In other words, with all that you are. That's the first priority. The second priority is this, the priority of a dedicated mind. A dedicated mind. Now listen to these two verses that Paul writes in Philippians and in 1 Corinthians. Philippians 2 verse 5, he says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 2:16, he says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ does not mean that we are infallible, that we know everything, and we start playing God. Now, you may meet some people who think like that, but they really aren't like that. To have the mind of Christ means to look at life through Christ's point of view. Looking at life through his values and the desires in his mind. It means, in other words, to think God's thoughts and not think as the world thinks. Now, stop again and think about the power of the mind. The dizzying potential of the human mind reaches its apex in the possibility of possessing the mind of Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A possibility affirmed by Paul when he said, we have the mind of Christ. No computer will ever be able to think God's thoughts, nor will any device ever be able to know the heart of God or to do his work. But the mystery that resides between our ears has this capacity. It was created for this very purpose, to have the mind of Christ. Therefore, it is a dedicated mind. Thirdly, the priority of a disciplined mind. So we have a devoted mind, we have a dedicated mind, now we have a disciplined mind. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So Peter says here that we are to prepare our minds. It's all about focus. In other words, we get rid of the unnecessary things, the things that get in our way, the things that kind of focus on in our minds. So what I'm saying is this, be proactive about the use of your mind. So don't just kind of be mindless, just letting whatever happens. But remember, the screen of your mind is totally under your control, and therefore there are choices that you can make. Now, some of us don't understand that, and some of us get ourselves into a real state and in a real mess because we just think, well, our minds will just do what they will do. We have absolute choice if we discipline our minds. See, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Notice he says that you're to bring every thought into captivity under Christ. Now, that seems like an unreasonable and an impossible task. But let's not be discouraged by the fact that it's a goal that is very high, but instead let it motivate us and say, well, look, as much as it is possible to me, I'm going to have a controlling interest in what crosses into my mind. I'm not going to feed my mind with things that are destructive to me or will not be positive or beneficial to me. I have to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, let me just press pause for a second and just say this. We live in a culture, and I don't need to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway, just to remind you. But we live in a culture when we are bombarded by so many impulses from so many different places. This is much more difficult than it's ever been to live in a culture at this time in the history of the world. There is so much coming at us. And it's not something that will happen naturally. We need to take control of our minds, of what we allow into our minds. And that's not a natural thing. It will take action on our part. It will take discipline on our part. We have to decide what we will allow into our minds. And some of the main ways this happens is through the television, isn't it? Some of the stuff that we just allow into our minds, what we watch, will affect us. But also through the internet. Now, I'm not down on television or the internet, far from it, but I don't have to tell you the filth that is available online, do I? Now, and if that is an issue for you, I want to say this, it's better off for you to just switch it off, just to disconnect and say, I don't need this anymore. What you allow into your mind will affect you. And what the Bible is saying is that if we're going to have the mind that is devoted to God, it's going to have some discipline behind it. You can't just float along and just let stuff happen and just let things come into your mind. You've got to say, this mind that I have, that God has given to me, is the most incredible thing that he's given me besides my salvation, and I'm going to be careful what I allow into it. And it's worth spending some moments and thoughts about how you're going to program your mind, that mind, as you go forward. What is an issue for you? What are you allowing into your mind that you know is affecting you? What discipline, what intentionality do you need to make decisions about that you're going to be disciplined in your mind so that you will not allow certain things, watch certain things, read certain things that will affect your mind? It's the priority of a disciplined mind, you see. Fourthly, the priority of a determined mind. And this one, well, they all kind of build off each one after another. But certainly the priority of a determined mind builds off of the previous point. Colossians 3 verse 2 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. We discipline our minds by an act of determination. We have the power to set our minds. We train our minds to think Christian thoughts, and in many instances we can determine not only what enters our mind, but what is not allowed to enter our mind. Thinking Christian thoughts is more than just that. It's the substance. It's the substance and the spirit of what it means to be a follower of Christ. In other words, it's what it is to grow in the mind of Christ, thinking the same way that Christ thinks about things. So think about this for a moment. Isn't it ridiculous to affirm that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, that he is the Alpha and Omega, our creator, our redeemer, the judge, the source and guide and goal of all there is, and then not allow him to be Lord of our minds and our thinking? See, we get all excited of all the new things in the gospel, the new birth and the new people, new powers, and that's all right and all good, but we've got to go back and put in the missing component, and that's a new mind. When you become a Christian and you are a new creation in Christ, you also get a new mind. Nowhere is the Lordship of Christ and the power of the gospel more needed today than in the renewing of the mind, or the renewing power of the Christian mind. And listen, if you're not intentional about this, you can be a Christian going to heaven absolutely forgiven, but if you don't take the initiative, you can be a Christian with a secular mind that sees everything as the world sees it, get yourself into a real mess, absolute worry and anxiety, even though Jesus Christ is living in your heart. So we need to be careful. We need to be disciplined. We need to be determined. And then there's the priority, fifthly, of a discerning mind. A discerning mind. Careful of what we look at. See, in Philippians 4, verse 8, we see this. Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, well, what does he say? Think about such things. So let me put this verse in context. Paul is trying to help people who are struggling with anxiety and worry. He's already told them that one of the things they need to do in order to overcome that is to pray. And he tells them that if they pray, God will hear them and he will answer their prayers. But he doesn't end. He doesn't end with the prayer. He says, now after you've prayed, there's one more thing you need to do. And that is you need to get involved in what you should allow to come into your mind. And he gives them a list of characteristics that should be the judge and the kind of things that you think about. They're listed there. You can go through them. I'd encourage you to think about them and think them through. And you've seen them before, I'm sure. I've preached on them before. But what Paul is simply saying is this. According to Paul, he says, look, worry and anxiety can be exchanged for the peace of God through the powerful process of thinking the right thoughts. So read this any way you like. It cannot be teaching us anything else that if we meditate on the right things, it gives us the opportunity to overcome the evil things that the enemy would use to distract us. Now, let me tell you what not to do. If you have a problem thinking wrong thoughts, don't go, well, I'm not going to think about that anymore. I'm not going to think about that anymore. I'm not going to think about that anymore. I'm definitely not going to think about that anymore. Do you know what you're doing? You're thinking about it, aren't you? And that's what we do, don't we? We think, oh, I mustn't think about this, I mustn't. And we focus on, I mustn't worry about that, or I mustn't be anxious about that, or I mustn't think about that hurt, or I mustn't think about these things in the past. I mustn't think, and what you're thinking about it all. See, this is what I love about the Word of God. It is so logical. It is so obvious, and yet we just sometimes don't get it. What Paul is saying is this. The best way to get rid of bad thoughts is to replace them with good thoughts. To focus on good things. Biblical things, to flush them out with good thoughts. If you've ever seen anybody go through dialysis, that's a good picture of it, isn't it? They take the blood that's not been purified by an effective kidney and they run it through a machine and they purify that blood and then they run it back into the human body. The Bible tells us that the way that we deal with evil thoughts or bad thoughts or things that will just kind of sidetrack us or get us stuck as a roadblock, as it were, the way that we deal with those kind of thoughts and anxious thoughts is to replace them with the thoughts that are judged by the principles of the Word of God. That's why Paul says, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If you're struggling in some area and you're just stuck thinking about something time and time again, you need to do that verse. Think about those things. Anything praiseworthy, think such things. And then number six, the priority of a developing mind. This last one is the one about, well, what do you do now? It's the priority of a developing mind. Romans 12, verse 2, listen to this well-known verse. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, notice, by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What is the renewing of your mind? Well, Paul says that by the renewing of our minds, we are transformed. That when we take this seriously, the way that we allow our mind to be programmed will be the difference between whether we are conformed to the world, thinking the way the world thinks, press into the mould of this world, or we are transformed to live beyond the world. In other words, the renewing of our minds. And the Holy Spirit has chosen to achieve the transformation of the believer through the process of renewing our mind. And when I talk about transformation, I mean growth in godliness. It doesn't happen without the mind. In other words, the outer transformation of what we become is affected by the inner transformation of our mind. It means that the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to transform us, changing the way we think through the input of the Scriptures. That's what David meant in Psalm 119, verse 11, which we should all remember because it was a memory verse in the 40 days in the Word. Remember? Uh-oh, there it is. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, David says, the way I keep from sinning is that I have filled my mental computer with the word of God. And I allow the word of God to stay there in my mind, to dwell in my mind. And I have hidden it in my heart. In other words, I've not just left it there. I've allowed it to drop the 18 inches down to my heart, which is that which keeps me from doing the things that I don't want to do. Do you see how it works? In fact, in his letter to the Ephesians and the Colossians, Paul speaks about the renewing process. In Ephesians 4:23, he talks about to be made new in the attitude of your minds, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And in Colossians 3, verse 10, he says, you have clothed yourselves with a brand new nature that is continually being renewed as you learn more and more about Christ, who created this new nature within you. Now listen, if we cooperate, if we choose to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and we say, Lord God, I'm going to read your word today and use your word to change me, to transform me, to renew me. To be renewed means that you ditch some old thoughts and you place them with some new thoughts. What thoughts? Biblical thoughts. You renew your mind. In fact, the way you used to think before you became a Christian is not sufficient for the Christian walk. You need a new way of thinking. How do you gain that new way of thinking? You gain that new way of thinking through the renewal process that comes when you input God's word into your heart and your mind. And the only way to prevent the outward shape of our life from being fashioned by the world is to take care that the inward spirit of our being is being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And you may say, well, I want to be a better Christian. I want to walk better with the Lord. I want to have a more godly life. I don't want to get stuck on these things that so often I get stuck with. And that's a goal that we should all have. Well, the way that works is not by coming to church, although I'm glad that you're here. It's not by going to a life group, although I believe that you will grow when you go to a life group and you should join one. No, ultimately, the way you are changed, according to the word of God, you are transformed through the renewing of your mind, which comes from the word of God. So Colossians 3:16, which we should also remember because of the 40 days in the word, is the first one we remembered, everybody. All right. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, actually, there's a little bit more to this verse. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Now, aren't you glad you didn't have to memorize all of that verse? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Our minds are far more important, you see, than we're often led to believe. And God's priority for our mind is that it would be devoted and dedicated to him, disciplined and determined and discerning about what it does in our life. And there is a process that God uses to accomplish all of this. It is the developing and renewing of our mind every day, being changed because the word of God that has been absorbed into our inner being. In other words, you've got to pump God's word into your heart and mind. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, I have to say, living in the day and age in which we live, we are so blessed today by so many tools to help us. More than we've ever had before. I mean, you can listen to the Word of God online, can't you, for example? Through a podcast on your phone. You can read the Word of God in all different translations and paraphrases. You can memorize the Word of God in all kinds of memory programs that are available. Over the internet, you can find ways to take the Word of God and constantly be pouring it through your mind and your heart. That's what God expects us to do. There are so many tools available for us to get God's Word into our mind and into our hearts. And Paul tells us that if we allow this process to happen, it will begin to change the way that we think and the way that we will function. We will literally be coming more and more into the mind of Christ through the renewing of the Word of God. What is the reason for renewing of the mind? simply to fill our mind with the kind of truth that will help us in the days in which we're living in. I mean, we live in a crazy time, don't we? And in this crazy time, we can read stuff, we allow the world to dictate to us, and we begin to start thinking like the world. And that's where we get stuck. That's when our anxiety levels perhaps go up, or that's when we make the wrong choices. That's when we make the wrong decisions about things. And you know, I sometimes look at people and I think, I'm surprised they don't go crazy if they don't think the way the Bible teaches. But God has given us the truth in his word. He gives us the whole deal. Everything he wants us to know while we're living here on this earth is found in the word of God. So I want to encourage you. And this is not an obligation to read the Bible. This is about the privilege and the opportunity to so program your mind with God's truth that no matter what happens, you have the mind of Christ. You have a devoted mind to God, and you're going to face whatever happens. You know, sometimes people say to me, what do you think is going to happen? You know, in this world that we live, what do you think is going to happen? My answer is often is, well, I don't have a clue. I'm kind of like you. But what I do know is this. If I have the mind of Christ, and I program my mind with God's truth, well, whatever happens, I'm ready. And I'm going to make myself even more disciplined than that going forward. And I just want to challenge you to do that, to get in God's word, not because it's an obligation. If you don't do it, I'll never know, will I? But if you do, and in this series, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some reasons for doing it, and you're going to find that God does some wonderful things in your life. You're going to start doing things and you think, I don't know why I did that. Well, you did that because your mind has been reprogrammed, and now your mind is thinking the way that God wants you to think. You're thinking biblically. You're thinking the way that God wants us to think, because you've renewed your mind, because you have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that your word has so much to say about our minds and thinking the way in which you want us to think. Lord, as we've just kind of dipped our toe in the water, as it were, this morning, we pray that in the weeks ahead, as we look at a number of different areas, pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to think the way that you want us to think, to have the mind of Christ, to see things from your perspective, to see what the Bible says about things that we often confuse us, to not be conforming to the world's view, but instead to be transformed by Scripture. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to do all of these things, to see that our mind is a priority, and that we might work through some of these points we've been thinking through this morning. And maybe just one of them this morning, we might just has got hold of us, and we just begin to work on that this week. Lord, we recognize that what we think is who we become. And so, Lord, we want to become like Christ. And so we pray that we might have the mind of Christ to think thoughts like his. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name.